Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. What is the meaning of life? As far as God is concerned, it is to be the praise of His glory. All the events in your life happen according to God's will. Nothing happens by chance, and anything you do was foreseen by God. That is the essence of predestination. Yet you still have a free will to make choices. It's just that God always knows what you're going to do because He is omniscient and omnipotent. God the Father loves humanity and sent Jesus to pay for the sins of mankind. Unless you are in the kingdom of God, it is impossible to be part of God's plan because you won't share His values. Love is what motivated God to set up the salvation plan. Many people miss this goal and live a sinful life. Anyone that is not born again is spiritually dead and cannot truly love Jesus. Furthermore, anyone that operates without the baptism of the Holy Spirit is working with a handicap. God is working on the earth and He has a specific plan for every human being that fits with His master plan. This message is entitled, God Has a Plan. Okay, welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on Sunday morning here. And I'd like to continue where I left off a little bit last week and talk to you about God having a plan for our lives. So, in preparation for that, if you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1, this is where we're going to be starting off here this morning. And the question that I want us to ask here is, why are you here? Why am I here? Why are you here? Why are we here? Why do human beings exist here on this earth? What is our purpose? And the world asks it another way. They say, what is the meaning of life? I jokingly asked my uncle over the years, you know, what is the meaning of life? And he would tell me, and sometimes I would just ask him again and again until he finally said, I'll tell you what, lower your head, run into the wall, and when you hit it, you'll know what the meaning of life is. Because he got tired of me asking. But the point being is that, you know, that doesn't get us there. But you'll have a revelation as soon as you hit the wall, I promise you. And that revelation is, don't run and hit your head into the wall, because there's nothing good that's going to come out of that. Now, depending on who you ask that question, what is the meaning of life, or why are we here on earth, you're going to get a variety of answers. Now, different people, different backgrounds, you know, if you ask Christians exclusively, you will get a variety of answers. We're not going to mess around with the world or other religions or anything else, because that really doesn't matter. When Jesus stood in front of Pilate, and Pilate asked him, what is truth? See, that's the most important question right there. We want to know what's truth. We don't want to mess around with and waste our time chasing after things that just end up as smoke and nothing. We want to go after things that have eternal value. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start at the beginning of chapter 1. Paul talks about some things here, and he's going to tell us something in the end when we stop, but let's start reading this. In verse 3 it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein is He abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And here we get to the important part now, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, as far as God is concerned, praise is important. But in order for us to be able to praise him, Jesus said, if we're going to worship God, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And there's a lot of people out there that try to worship God, but they're not coming to him in the way that he wants them to come. And you say, okay, well, maybe, are we talking about music, contemporary, traditional, a cappella, whatever? No, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the fact that whether you have a relationship, are you born again? The connection was cut in the Garden of Eden when Eve chose to sin and Adam joined her. And then the human race has been in that fallen condition up until this point and will continue. And so Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus and he says, you must be born again. This was a huge revelation that had not been really spoken by God up until that point. But you must be born again. And someone says, well, why? Well, because you must. When God says something, you can sit and question why something is, but many times God doesn't explain everything. He says, this is what I want you to do. In fact, the Old Testament is filled with examples that science today can explain, but God didn't go into detail. When God said a person dies and you bury them, God didn't go into the reasons why. And he said that when you decide to go to the bathroom and you're gonna do a number two, take a shovel with you. Bury it. He didn't go into what disease and bacteria and all this is. He just said simple instructions in much the same way that I speak to my children when I tell them, this is what I want you to do. But why, Dad? Why do you want me to do this? I don't want to have to explain. I just want you to listen and obey. This is the secret to success with God. My children have found out that this is the secret to success with me. Now, if I'm trying to be a good father, I am modeling myself after the Father in heaven. So that when my children look upon me and I speak about God the Father, he's not an alien to them, but they see God in me. That is the purpose of every single father that's here on earth. And any father that fails to do that, when you go and talk to someone about God and how there's a heavenly Father and how he loves them so much, and they say, well, my father wasn't like that. We don't have good earthly fathers sometimes. Well, that's okay. Jesus heals the brokenhearted too. And he can come in and he can restore everything. But Paul says here now in verse 12 that we should be the praise of his glory, of God's glory. Then, as far as God is concerned, anybody who lives their life without being born again has wasted it. Now, some of us get a certain amount of time, let's say, 60 years, 80 years. Whatever the time frame is, God gives it to us and he says, you have an opportunity to be born again. Revelation chapter 20, it talks about it's the great white throne judgment. And it says that everyone is judged. And it says that anyone that was not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is kind of scary. It's eternal separation from God, and it's pain, lots of pain. But the most important part is it's separation from God. You won't have any connection with him. There's no comfort. You can't call out on him and say, I need help. He's not going to answer. You had your chance. You see, we exist here on this earth. And then when we leave this earth, we go to one of two places. Either hell or heaven. And then later hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, what if you're living your life here on this earth and you're wasting your time. You're a Christian. You've made the decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, but you're wasting your time. Flip over to Psalm 107, and let's take a look at that. Because this is where a lot of Christians fall. I mean, if we're going to be honest, we're not always the most productive that we can be for God here on this earth. We struggle with productivity when it comes to at work. This is why we have oversight. There's bosses that look after you. Okay, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? I've set tasks and so forth. But yet, God is looking at us and as we spend our time here on earth. And in Psalm 107, let's read this. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. God is not an egomaniac. But imagine that our personal experiences that we have here on earth, that when you do something nice for somebody, you're not looking for them to lavish praise on you. But we do like to be acknowledged when we do something. And we simply say, you know, to the person, thank you. Now, if you don't do anything else, at least you acknowledge them. When you're waiting on the side of the road to turn right and somebody stops their car, they could have kept going, but they're letting you out. And you just kind of wave to them an acknowledgement to say, thank you. I acknowledge that you did something that you don't have to do, but you did it for me just the same. Thank you. God likes to be thanked. And he's going out of his way to be good to us. I have a scenario written here on the outline. Imagine only living for 15 days. Okay? You're born and you live for 15 days. Versus living on this earth 30 years with severe brain damage versus 60 years of living selfishly with good health. I don't know anybody that had a baby that... I've known some people that had miscarriages. But to have a baby that's born and to spend 2 weeks with this baby and then the baby is gone, it's heartbreaking. There's also people that have babies that are born with severe mental retardation. And they struggle. And they're never capable of operating by themselves. They're always needing help. They need help getting dressed. They need help in the shower. They need help eating. They need help. And that person, imagine spending 30 years with that person. And then you have somebody who lived 60 years of their life with no problems whatsoever, but they lived it exclusively for themselves. Which of these lives was wasted? Some people would say, God, why did you bring my son or daughter into this world just to take them after 2 weeks? What a waste. There's people that think like this. There's people that think, God, why did you saddle me with somebody that needs help? You know, that... as far as I know, they don't even understand when I'm talking to them. They know my face, but I can't share the gospel with them. It's frustrating. God, why did you do this? This life is a waste. And then there's the person that lives free and uninhibited. And nobody ever says that their life was a waste. Well, which one would you think that God would look at and say they wasted their life? It would have to be the person that everybody is not paying attention to. The person who spent 60 years of their life here on this earth. And they wasted it for nothing. God has a plan. When it comes to the creation and this earth, God has a specific plan. And this plan was devised a long time ago. It was devised before Adam and Eve were created. It was devised long before the angels were created. It was devised when it was just God by himself. This is when he came up with this plan. Every human being fits into this plan. We're all born into a specific time period. We are all standing or sitting here right now because God wanted us to be here. It's not an accident that we're here. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. I want to share something here with you. There's nothing that God does that could be construed as luck. Okay? If luck exists, if there's chance in life, then God's not in control. And if God is not in control, then he's not God. The very nature of God is that he is all-knowing, he's all-present, and he's all-powerful. In order for him to possess all three of these attributes, luck or chance cannot exist. In Jeremiah chapter 29, God is telling the Israelites who have been carried away into captivity, and he's sharing with them a message, and we pick it up here in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build you houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take you wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and that you may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek you the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof you shall have. For in the peace thereof you shall have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, most of you, I wager, would be familiar with Jeremiah 21, verse 11. In fact, I have a placard of that sitting in my house. Problem is, I would, at least with my placard, is that it's written in the NIV. And the NIV talks about not to give you an expected end, but to give you a future and a hope. And an expected end, I sat and I read through this, and I thought to myself, God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He had allowed the Israelites to be conquered. And he told them, I'm going to allow you to be carried away. And while you're there in captivity, I don't want you to be miserable. I want you to enjoy yourselves. It is part of my plan. Sometimes God's plan isn't what we think it should be. The Israelites, it wasn't necessary for them to have gone down this road. They brought it upon themselves. When they chose to sin, when they chose to walk away, when they did not listen and obey the commandments of God, there were repercussions. But God did not abandon them. He still had a plan. Now, the most important part to understand here is that when I talk about that God has a plan, let's go back before the creation of man. Let's precede the angels. Now, let's just talk about when it's just God. God looked forward into the future, and he saw all of this. If I could put it another way, if this is the beginning of time and this is the end of time, God stands outside, and he can project himself anywhere in what we see as time. God is not limited by time as we know it. This is why he can see into the future. This is why he doesn't have the limitations that we have. This is why he can prophesy and say, 70 years from now, this is what's going to happen. And guess what? It's exactly as God said it would. Why? Because God saw it. God has a plan. Now the question is, where do we find ourselves in this plan? Well, this comes now down to predestination. I tried to write the simplest definition that I can for predestination, because I've talked to people over the years about this. I've heard a variety of answers. I think my sentence here, my two sentences of describing predestination, sum it up in as simple manner as possible, so that even a child can understand it. All the events in your life happen according to God's will. That's what we brought out, we read here in Jeremiah 29. And nothing happens by chance, and anything that you do was foreseen by God. I shared with you last week in Jeremiah chapter 1 when he was talking about, God, I feel inadequate. And God spoke to Jeremiah and said, before you existed, I knew you, right? God had laid out a blueprint for every human being that's here on this earth. He has designed us to look a specific way. He has designed our attributes and characteristics. We're all different. And as we press in toward Christ, we don't become more mindless, but we become more unique. As we press into Jesus, our uniqueness is brought out. We're not a cult where we're all acting like robots doing the same thing. But if you were to look at the three other speakers that were standing here today, everybody speaks in a different manner. We have different mannerisms, we dress differently, we think differently, and God embraces our uniqueness because He designed us that way. God likes variety. Now let's flip back to Ephesians chapter 1. And we had read the first 12 verses here, but we're going to focus on what Paul is talking about, predestination. In verse 5, Paul tells us, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, to God the Father, according to the good pleasure of his will. It is God's desire that everyone will be saved. The Bible bears this out. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, I'm not going to turn there, but you can look at it. It says that God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's heart, it is his desire to see that everyone would be in heaven with him. He does not wish hell and later the lake of fire upon anyone. He doesn't want that. How do we end up there? It is our free will. We choose to either accept God or reject him. So you say, well, that's kind of sticky. Okay, we're predestination and free will. There's a lot of people that get tripped up over this. Now, just because God is all-knowing, and just because he has seen everything outside of time, does not mean he necessarily imposes his will upon us. He still allows us the free will to make choices. Look in the Old Testament. Look at the man that's described after God's own heart, David, King David. God could have stopped the adultery with Bathsheba before it took place. God could have, but he allowed David to go down that path. That was David's choice. Was God surprised by it? No, he wasn't. Did God want that? No, he did not. In fact, David had to bear a punishment of that later on. Nothing happens by chance. God knows everything that we're doing. So God knows all the choices and decisions we're going to make. He knows ahead of time if we will choose to make Jesus our Lord and Savior. He knows that. And based upon that, he works with that information. So the problem is we're limited. We're working with information that we know right here, right now, at this time and place, and everything that's happened in the past. But we don't have the ability to know what's going to happen 1 minute from now, 5 minutes from now. We can't go into the future. We can plan for things later on today. I'm planning on having lunch later on. I'm not sure that lunch is actually going to happen, but I'm planning on it. There are certain things I'm planning on. I don't know that they're actually going to happen. God knows what's going to happen exactly. John 3:16 talks about God's love for humanity. Let's just turn there. Now, this is a familiar verse, but I don't want to skip over it because there's a couple verses that precede it, and I really, really like them. In verse 14, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God is in the salvation business. He's not in the business of destruction and death. That's Satan's department. Okay? The attributes or characteristics that we have of God is that he is life. He is light. Okay? The devil is known as, you know, darkness. He's known as death. He's the father of lies. Everything that Satan is, God is not. And everything that God is, Satan is not. So the Israelites had just murmured and complained to the point where God was just absolutely fed up with them. And he sent these poisonous snakes into the camp and they started biting people. And the people were just crying out. Now they realized, you know, the judgment of God is upon us. And Moses went to God and he said, "What do I do?" And God said, "I want you to fashion a serpent. You're going to put it up on a pole. And when people look at it and they believe, when they have faith, I will heal them." And that's exactly what happened. That's why it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, Jesus was on that cross. He was lifted up so that men can see. We sing about this. Lift Jesus higher. Lift Jesus higher that the world may see. Romans chapter 10, let's turn over there. Paul brings out that God is not in the, he's not selective in who he chooses to save, but that anybody who comes to him is accepted. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, we read, "But what says it? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And this is something I have hammered home to my children. Are you a whosoever? Is there any human being on this earth that is not a whosoever? It doesn't matter what your gender is, what the color of your skin is. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile. What matters is that you are a whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, not might be saved, not earn your salvation, shall be saved. This is the promises that we have here when it comes to this. As I mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 1, God called Jeremiah. Flip back a couple chapters to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read here in verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Remember, we started off with saying that we are the praise of God's glory. Now, the United States has a post in every single country, an office, if you will. The person that heads up that office is the ambassador. And the ambassador is a representative of the government of the United States of America. So that the president can speak to the ambassador then conveys the message to whoever it is that the president wanted them to talk to. Are we not ambassadors for God? Right? Now, the question is, are we doing a good job of representing Jesus Christ? Some of us are, some of us are not. I haven't always done a good job. I hope to get better and better and better. And then, as the example I gave you, there are people that just waste their life. They're a Christian in name, but you look upon them and there's no fruit. There's nothing good that's coming out of it. They just consume, consume, consume. They take. God gives us blessings, but He also wants us to be a blessing as well. We read in about the account of Martha and Lazarus and his resurrection from the dead. That is the purpose of this church. See, the purpose of a church is not just to collect money. Okay, so we need some money to operate, but what are we giving back out? Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. It kind of sickens me when I hear people charging for God's work. We don't ever find Jesus saying, well, if you drop a $100 bill here in my coat pocket, I'll pray for you. He met every single need. There was times that he was tired. I'm sure there was, you know, times he just didn't feel like it. But he came to destroy the works of the devil. And that is exactly what he did. Many miss, people miss this goal. What is the goal? To be the praise of God. And they live a sinful life that later takes them to hell and later the lake of fire. Now, unless you're in the kingdom of God, this is what I've written here on the outline, it is impossible to fulfill God's plan because you won't share His same value system. There are people that have a form of morality here on this earth. They're very moral. They're very nice people. My son and I were reading about, I believe his name was Milton Hershey of Hershey Chocolate. And in reading his biography, this guy was very moral. Very nice guy. Tried to live by the golden rule. But as far as I could tell, in reading about him, he never made a decision for Jesus. He was never saved. Now, he has a lot of good works. If you've never read his story, I recommend that you read it. He built an entire town around his factory. He built houses. He took care of his workers. He did profit sharing. He built parks. He generally, you know, as he had success, he shared his success. But when his time here on earth came to an end, if his name was not written in the book of life, he was condemned to hell. And he's sitting and he's waiting for judgment. How much better would have been if he'd had a testimony like Mover of Men and Mountains. What is that guy's name? R.G. Letourneau. That's right. Letourneau was a Christian businessman. He worked out of Texas. And he took and invested pretty much his entire fortune into the kingdom of God. He was a very rich man. Let's say, for example, that Milton Hershey was not saved, and we have another example of R.G. Letourneau over here. Both were good men. Both blessed other people. Both used their money. What was the one difference? Salvation. You must be born again. Why? Because you must. In Matthew chapter 6, and verse 19, read the following. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Another word that the King James Bible uses, when it says heart, it's talking about your soul, who you are. Where's your heart? Where's your soul? What's your desire? Is your desire a zeal for God, or is it just, it's me, 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 and more of me? That's a question that only you can answer. Flip over to chapter 22, also here in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to pick it up here in verse 36. There was a lawyer that came now and had crafted a question that he was sure was going to trip up Jesus, and felt this was kind of like one of those poison questions that he had felt there was no correct answer that Jesus would be able to give. He just didn't know who he was messing with. This lawyer then says, asking him a question, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I don't know if you've ever sat and digested that, but the entire Old Testament law, all the prophets, the minor and the major prophets, Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor. And if you do these two things, you will do well. It's about having the right priorities. God has a plan, and he wants us to join in on his plan. All right, so what is part of God's plan? Well, salvation is obviously that. But what prompted salvation? Well, we read that in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved. He loved the world. He loved you. He loved me. He loved all of us. Not because we were lovable, but because he simply chose to love us. And love is a powerful force. I'm reading here from my outline now. God doesn't want anything from you unless it is done in love. He doesn't want to share you with the devil. And God wants you to be completely devoted to him, to love him without reservation, and to trust him with every detail of your life. Love is what motivated God to set up the salvation plan. And this is why the first objective in life should be restoring the connection to God that was lost in the Garden of Eden. While we're looking at this, flip over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. This is the role, this is the most important role that parents have. Now, parents should be educating their children. They should be teaching them from an early age. We do this. No, I don't want you to do that, and so forth. But as soon as they're cognizant and they begin to understand what right and wrong is, just like it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you shall teach my precepts diligently unto your children, that when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk, when you're going here, they know it, right? I am working on this with my boys and my oldest boys, and they know what the Bible says. Why do they know what the Bible says? Because I'm installing it into them. In much the same way, when we take an executable file on a computer, some kind of software, and we double-click it, and it says, do you want to install this? You don't do it by accident. You do it on purpose. It is with a specific motive. God has told me, as a dad, what my job is here. Fine, I'm going to go do it. Now, I need to evangelize my household first before I go out and try and save the rest of the world. If I save the rest of the world and I lose my own children, I have failed as a father. There's no replacement for that. And I see value in my children. I have a purpose for them. The Bible describes, you know, children as arrows. And I think to myself, yeah, I have a quiver. I'm going to pull my arrows out one by one, and I'm going to launch them into the world, but not until they're ready. I'm going to prepare them for such a time so that when they go and they meet all the difficulties and they live on their own, that they'll be able to stand on their feet. And will they have problems? Absolutely. But the same God that is loyal and faithful to me and has guided me will also be there for them. This is discipleship, is it not? And discipleship begins in the family, and then it goes out to our neighbors, our friends, our church. the believers that we associate with. And it's a beautiful thing when we're actually doing what God wants us to do. But what is our motivation in all this? Because my children, for the most part, unless I'm asking them to do something that they don't want to do, they love me and they listen and obey. But there's going to be people that we go and we share the love of God with, and they don't reciprocate it. So do we just stop? Well, that's not the example that Jesus gave us. To be beaten so badly in your face that your face is swollen up, your nose is probably broken, your beard has been ripped out in pieces, you're just a bloody, disheveled mess, your eyes are kind of probably closed up. This is how he left, and when he was joined and he was sent to Pilate. And then the humiliation continued as he was beaten and a crown of thorns was just jammed on his head. And what was it that he said? Father, forgive them. He chose to actively forgive them. It's a choice. But forgiveness was based upon his love. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. God the Father has this love, and God the Son has the same love. And Jesus was a very good example of what love is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, we read this. Wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, or that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. What does it mean to call Jesus accursed? Well, it would be like an anathema, or you're speaking evil of him. Okay? That would be to say that, as a born-again believer, I would say, well, Jesus is the brother of the devil. He's something. I would just blaspheme him, okay? But conversely, Paul says, you can't say that Jesus is Lord. You can't say that Jesus is the Son of God. You cannot say Jesus is my Savior, except what? You're actually born again. And what is this confirmation? It is the Holy Spirit, this connection between God the Father in heaven, here we are on earth, and it is the Holy Spirit that's operating here between us. And it is the same Holy Spirit that basically is testifying on our behalf. Sometimes you buy software, and on the software they put a special sticker. It's a holographic sticker that if you were to try to remove it, parts of it would come off. And it basically certifies the authenticity of the disc so that you could see it and say, this is not a pirated copy. No one burned this. That whoever it is that issued this software, this is legitimate. It's authentic. And this is what the Holy Spirit is doing with us. He is certifying that we have salvation. This is what Paul was bringing out here. Turn your outline over. Now, it is impossible to love God without being born again. Continuing on this train of thought, flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. There are people out there that have empathy for God. They have lots of empathy, but they cannot truly love God without being born again. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." How can you walk and do the good works which God has? God's not going to give you orders. He's not going to tell you something if you're not on his side. That's what Paul's basically saying. You can't pretend to be on God's side. God's not going to go along with you pretending that. Now, the Bible says that we're supposed to be sons and daughters of God. That means that my children cannot ride on my coattails when it comes to salvation. They cannot be grandchildren of God. There are only sons and daughters of God. That's the only people who get to heaven. Now, they can ride my faith for a little while, but they must step out on their own. And that's what it's talking about. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is our faith when we step out and we say, I have seen the godliness of people in my life. And it's because of them and what I read in the scriptures that I now make a decision to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It's a wonderful thing. My salvation experience was really simple. I remember it very clearly. It was a Saturday evening, nice fall Saturday evening, and my dad and I were down at the chicken coop at our property that we had in Sebastopol, and it was a L-shaped property, so when you're down at the chicken coop, you're quite away from the house. And so as we were spending time down there, one thing had led to another, and I was asking questions, and my dad realized that a divine appointment had been set up. And he took the time, we stopped our work, and he led me to Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. And it was by grace that I was saved. It was through faith that I reached up to God. And you know what? God didn't leave me hanging. God reached down and he grabbed me. And he has never let me go. And that's the beautiful thing about salvation. Is it's that individuality. But as we press in, we don't become robotic and all become the same. But God expresses all our uniqueness. But the unsaved person, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The unsaved person, they're not like this. And the problem is they don't realize where they're at because they're blinded. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting off at verse 3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And that is what my dad did for me. It wasn't things that I necessarily understood, but he explained things. In faith, I reached out and I grabbed onto them, and God later confirmed things to me. But you don't always have to understand things. When mom and dad say, "Don't touch the stove, it's hot," do you have to understand why? Well, I can tell you that, you know, through personal experience, I know that the stove is hot. I didn't necessarily listen. But now I know that when they said that, there was a reason why they said that. When God tells us things, we don't necessarily have to understand. But the Christianity is a faith walk. It's about us walking out. We don't necessarily understand everything. And this is why Paul said we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't always have to understand everything that's happening to us. This now leads us to the next part in God's plan. God has a plan, right? We've been born, we're here at this time, on this place. God didn't have us born in a Muslim country or on another continent. He had us born here at this time. And so, what's the next part? Well, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this was so important that God, or Jesus specifically, had told his disciples, he said, "I know you're excited, and I know you want to go out and you want to share the gospel, but wait. Wait until something's going to happen. Wait. Don't go out prematurely and try and do things in your own power." If you flip over to Acts chapter 1, we're going to take a look at that. Now, what was the purpose of the Holy Spirit baptism? Well, we get 9 gifts that come out of that. But what is the one thing that we, when we read in the first account here, it's all about power. God was going to empower his disciples to go out and to radically change the world. Not just a little bit change, radically change it. And that can be accomplished. You see radical change happening today from an ungodly point of view, where people pour time and money and all kinds of resources into it. But God was talking about spiritual power that would come. The best example I could give of this would be Smith Wigglesworth. If you've never read his biography, read it, pick it up. He was a true man of God. He was sitting in a train car one day, and he was praying, and he was asking God, "Help me to reach the people. Help me to reach these people sitting in this car." And as he began, he just continued sitting there. The conviction of the Holy Spirit was so strong that one by one they started crying and weeping. And they all came to Christ. But it wasn't through anything that he had done. It wasn't his how handsome he was, how rich he was, how well-dressed he was, how good he smelled, or if he handed out food or whatever. He didn't do anything. It was the power of God manifesting itself through him. As he said, God, I want to be obedient to the Great Commission. Help me to witness to these people. That's power. Power is being able to witness to people and not say a single word and have the Holy Spirit do all the work. That's true power. Let's read here now in Acts chapter 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, unto the day that he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then the disciples interrupted him and said, okay, so when are we going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he just said, let's not focus on that and come back in verse 8. And he said, but you shall receive power after that that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Take a puddle. Drop a pebble right in the middle. What do you have? Concentric rings that start and then grow outward until they expand all the way out to the edge of the puddle. And that is what Jesus was talking about. We're going to start here in Jerusalem, and we're going to expand outward. And the church of Jesus was going to explode because of this power here. Now, Baptist churches. These are people who genuinely love God. They wholeheartedly believe in the Word of God, and they preach it. And they have some success because they're using part of the formula. Part of the formula, God said, is that my word shall not go out and return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. So when we preach and we speak the word of God, there is a blessing associated with that. But what if we leave out the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What if we leave out the power of the Holy Spirit? How much success are we going to have? Well, the Baptists are a good example of this. Now, go look at somebody else who's doing, working in the full power of the Holy Spirit and see what kind of success that they have. This is the example that we have in the Acts of the Apostles. Example after example of Holy Spirit power manifesting itself through ordinary people who weren't necessarily rich or powerful or had a great following. Not bad, you know, for thousands of people to be saved on the first day. Any church, this is what I wrote here on the outline, any church that tries to evangelize without the power of the Holy Spirit is operating with a handicap. Imagine a one-legged man in a foot race, or a boxer with one arm tied behind his back. Yes, you can hop. Yes, you can punch with one arm. But it would be better if you had two legs to run with and two arms to punch with. Any Christian that is not following the instructions laid out here in the Bible is operating at a handicap. And God has a plan. And this is a wonderful plan. It's a plan that he has for his church as a whole. It's a plan that he has for individual believers as we do our jobs. And you say, well, what is your job? Well, my job is to do what God has asked me to do. And your job is to do what God has told you to do. So as long as I do my job and you do your job, we leave the results up to God. I don't have to worry about you, and you don't have to worry about me. The only time you worry about me is if you see me having a moral failure. Step in and correct me. And I promise I will do the same for you. But if we're walking and we're doing what God wants us to do, I don't need to worry about looking over, you know, is that person doing what they should be doing? I don't need to worry about them. And they don't need to worry about me. God has a plan, and we all fit into it. He is this master that's controlling everything. Do we know what's happening with the believers in China? No, we don't. I don't have to worry about that. How about the people in Africa? No. South America? No, that's not my concern either. Now, I might touch some people through the webcast, through this going out right now, but I'm trusting God that as I do what He wants me to do, He will accomplish what He wants to accomplish. And I don't have to understand everything. I just have to be what? Obedient. And as long as we listen and obey, everything's going to work out in the end. Does that mean we're not going to encounter problems? Sure, we're going to encounter problems. This is why Jesus said that He's come to heal the brokenhearted. We heard a testimony today of Erica, how she was brokenhearted, and how Jesus had basically come into her life and picked up the broken pieces that it was and restored her back and given her more time here on this earth. Otherwise, she would have been gone many, many years before that. Jesus is in the business of restoration, of grabbing people. You say, well, you know, what do you mean restoration? Does that mean you have to be a drug addict and in the dregs? No. I can tell you that my children are not perfect, and God is in the process of restoring them. Now, I shelter them and so forth, but the Bible says that we're all sinners, right? We're all sinners, and we all need a Savior. And Jesus is in the business of pulling people who don't have a whole lot of negative experiences, but still, you know, we're sinners, right? And then you have the other extreme of people, you know, that just, they've been in prostitution for 40 years, doing drugs, this, that, they've murdered people, blah, blah. I mean, you could just tack on everything that you could have to that end. How about Hitler? Could God have saved Hitler? Absolutely. Look at all the mass murderers, and Hitler would qualify as a mass murderer, and God could have saved him. He would be that far extreme on that side. From this side to this side, God is interested in everybody. And if we're not operating with the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're operating at a handicap. What I'm going to do next week is this message that I had here was so long, there was no way I was going to be able to finish it today. Unless, of course, you wanted to sit here for a couple hours. But I wasn't going to do that to you. So next week, I'm going to finish this. There is more to this than that. God has a plan. Recapping here. We fit into it. Part of the plan involves salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're holding off for this week. Now, if you're listening to my voice and you're saying to yourself, I'm not born again. I've never made a decision for Jesus. I'm not sure that my name is written in the book of life. That can easily be remedied. Easily. When I'm done here, there's going to be a recording that's going to come on. It's going to be the plan of salvation. 10 minutes walking you through, explaining what it is, sharing verses. Listen. That's what we read today in Romans chapter 10. That the Word is nigh. As the Word goes out, when you hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will speak to you, and He will draw you in. And you say, oh, that's just my conscience. It's, you know, I feel kind of sad today. No, the Holy Spirit will come, and He will talk to you. And if He convicts you of that, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Now, tomorrow can be the day of salvation too. But remember, nothing is certain here on this earth. You could be driving down the road and get into a car accident. You didn't plan on it. You didn't want to get into the car accident. But when God gives you an opportunity, don't say, well, maybe later. You might not get another chance. That's why the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. So if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, make that decision today. Let's pray. Amen. Father God, I thank You for today. I thank You for Your Word to us. I thank You for the scriptures that we can read, that they have been good now for thousands of years. And people have come to be able to rely upon them. And so, Father, as we take this home in our hearts, in our souls here today, Father, we just ask, make it real to us, because that's what Christianity is about, being real. And that, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast. This message was entitled, God Has a Plan. God is working on the earth according to a plan devised long before the creation took place, and He has a specific plan for every human being that fits with His master plan. All the events in your life happen according to God's will. Nothing happens by chance, and anything you do was foreseen by God. That is the essence of predestination. Yet you still have a free will to make choices. It's just that God always knows what you're going to do because He is omniscient and omnipotent. God wants you to be the praise of His glory, but in order for that to happen, you must first accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Many people miss this objective and live a sinful life that takes them to hell and later the lake of fire. Unless you are in the kingdom of God, it is impossible to be part of God's plan because you won't share His values. Love is what motivated God to set up the salvation plan long before the creation. But you can't love God in return if you are spiritually dead, hence the need to be born again. The baptism of the Holy Spirit follows salvation, and it was so important that Jesus told His followers not to leave Jerusalem without it. Jesus wants us to operate with supernatural power because that's part of His plan for the New Testament church. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1621. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.